Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for this wonderful privilege that we have of joining together in your presence. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into your house. Thank you for calling us together from all the places where we are, Lord, and just drawing us to worship you together. What a privilege that we have, oh God. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you to simply settle our hearts and minds and bring us to a place where we can hear your heart and hear your truth. We ask you in Jesus' name, oh God, that you simply protect your praise. Lord, that you make certain that our hearts be given over to your worship, to your praise, without there being any distractions, whether it be from the day or from the week. Lord, in Jesus' name, we simply ask that your name be glorified in the midst. We love you for that, oh God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So this message is the second in our series, and this one is entitled The God of the Mountains and the Valleys. And I would like to read a passage of scripture to you, and then we will go on from there. The book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter. This is where we're going to focus most of our teachings in this 32nd, 33rd, 34th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7. Exodus 33, 7, just to kind of give it an idea of where this passage fits in the entire narrative, we have the story of the golden calf that immediately precedes this particular portion of scripture. You know the story, Moses goes into the mountaintop to get the word of the Lord, to get the Ten Commandments and the other commandments. And as he's coming down from the mountain, he sees that the people had been given over to the way of the Moabites and the various peoples round about them. And they took some of the gold and silver and things of that nature that they had gotten from the Egyptians as they left the bondage of Egypt. They took a certain amount of that metals, those precious metals, and they made a golden calf with it. And Moses is coming down from the mountaintop. And in the mountaintop, you know, he had experienced the great glory of God. And now he comes down to the valley and he sees what's going on there. And the Bible says that he takes the commandment that had been given into his hand that I'm certain had brought him such joy and such hope. And he takes his commandments and he throws them to the ground. He basically dashes them at his feet and then wages a kind of an internal war against those people who had been impenitent whenever he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. The Bible says that the Levites came unto Moses and he sent them out into the camp of the people to destroy certain people who had persisted in their folly. And then, of course, the Lord sent a plague on top of that. It wasn't a happy time. Obviously, Moses had come down from this glorious mountain, seeing the glory of God to whatever extent the Lord chose to reveal himself. And he's coming down from that mountain and he is probably filled with hope and with joy as to how this new community is going to be and how things are going to be from now on. And he sees what he sees at the foot of the mountain. And I suggest that he experienced what many people who are trying to live for Jesus in this generation tend to experience from time to time, what we sometimes call, frustration, spiritual frustration. Sometimes we call it a kind of burnout or whatever. Ministers of various capacities experience that periodically, or any person who's trying to raise a family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is trying to raise children for his glory and for his praise, or anybody who's been trying to live for Jesus in a society that oftentimes will turn its face away from the Lord. Sometimes you can experience a kind of spiritual frustration because we will gain a certain amount of hope on the mountaintop, whether it be the mountaintop of, of just wonderfully godly experiences, or the mountaintop of prayer, or even the mountaintop of coming to a church service on a Sunday and experiencing what we experienced, for instance, last Sunday, and then having to go straight from that to your ordinary workplace, or to your, maybe some people might have unbelieving family members. So you spend that Sunday morning, as it were, rejoicing in the word of the Lord, and then just languishing, as it were, in his presence for a certain amount of time. And you know that just a few steps out of the door, you're going to have to get on this train or this bus or jump on this highway or whatever the case might be. And not too long after that, you'll find yourself in a home where the person that you love the most, your spouse or maybe your children or whatever, are not seeking God. And you are going from a mountaintop experience right into a deep valley. And my question is, how does the Christian person engage in those kinds of extremes without plunging, as it were, into the abyss of spiritual frustration, or into a kind of burnout where you just are so tired of going from, you know, heat to cold to heat to cold? That you just feel like, you know, giving up sometimes. You see Moses taking those commandments that were supposed to bring such hope and such joy and such direction. And he takes these and he just dashes them to the ground. And we talked about that last week. And we said that we might not take the commandment of the Lord and dash it to the ground per se, but we might tend to close our Bibles sometimes. And not allow ourselves to get so on fire for God sometimes because we're afraid of going from one extreme to the other. And so when we see something like what happened last Sunday happening in our lives, you know, there's a part of us that doesn't want to entirely abandon ourselves to whatever it is that the Lord is doing, because sometimes we're thinking, because come tomorrow, it's going to be like this or like that or like the other thing. And it's like, I don't want to be lifted so high, because it seems like the higher you're lifted up, you know, whenever you let go, then it seems like the harder you plunge to the earth. And so what I want to deal with is this issue of how do we, as it were, allow God to preserve us from spiritual frustration, from burnout, from getting to the point where we just don't feel like going on in this life on this level anymore. Now, with Moses, he had come from, as we pointed out, this wonderful mountain and basically plummeted as far as you could. He goes from seeing the glory of God to seeing the abomination of idolatry. And it's in just one step. It's like how some people talk about the Jericho Road, and they talk about how it just plummets, as it were. You know, you start off such and such amount of feet over above sea level, and by the time you reach a certain point in it, you're such and such amount below sea level and things of that nature. And I'm wondering, how is it that we avoid getting caught up with the frustration that comes as a result of going from one extreme to another extreme, going from a place like this to the places that we have to go to throughout the course of any given week, or going from a community like this to having to engage other communities that are not as likely to worship and to praise the Lord and are not as likely to show us the same kind of respect and regard that we receive when we are among the family of God. Or how is it that, you know, we can run into one person, even in the house of the Lord, and we receive from them such blessing, and then maybe sometimes run into another person who might not be as fully developed and receive from them whatever bitterness that they might have to deal with in their own lives. And we have to ask ourselves, at a certain point, we will do one of two things. We will either become spiritually frustrated to the point where we don't trust anybody, where we don't open up to anybody, where we are never, ever going to allow God to take us past a certain level. Because as surely as he tries to lift us up, the lie is going to come. Don't allow him to lift you up too far, because he's going to drop you and you're going to come plummeting down that much harder. And so we find ourselves avoiding, doing everything we can to avoid extremes. And the truth of the matter is, the only way that you and I can actually avoid extremes is to become lukewarm. That is to become mediocre. To never get too hot, to never get too cold, to just kind of always be right there in the middle. And we use sometimes terminology like moderation and things of that nature. But sometimes what it actually is frustration. And we're just like, you know what? I'm not going there anymore. I'm not allowing that to happen to me anymore. I am not going to put myself in this position where I can get burnt anymore and things of that nature. You know, but when Moses saw that burning bush, one of the things that he saw about it was that even though it was consumed with fire, it was not consumed in and of itself. In other words, even though it was engulfed in flames, it was not destroyed. And this is the kind of life that the Christian is called to live. It's the kind of life that does deal with extremes. It's the kind of life that takes people from one point in life to another point in life. And sometimes both of those extremes are going on at the same exact time. You can be enjoying some of the best times that you've had with the Lord and at the same time going through some of the most severe testings. Or you can have sometimes the greatest joy that you've ever had in your life, and at the same time, God is asking you to share in someone else's sorrows. And you can be going through the same, you can be going to two different extremes at the same exact time in your life. And the question is, how do we deal with this without becoming burnt out, without becoming exhausted, or without becoming frustrated? I want to suggest to you that in Moses' case, there was something that he did that became the very difference, as it were, between life and death for him, between going on and giving up for him. And it's in this passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you, and then we'll take some time to discuss it. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 7 and reading down to verse 11. Exodus 33, 7 to 11. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now remind yourself, this is right in the midst of the golden calf controversy, right in the midst of this breach between God and his people. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So this is where we are. Moses is in a place of natural frustration. He takes the commandment of God and he throws it to the ground. And basically what he is suggesting is that everything that he expected, everything that he believed for, everything that he hoped for, everything was in question. And when he prayed to the Lord, he kept saying, if I have found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, don't leave us here alone. You must come up with us. Don't abandon us. This is the kind of prayer that he's praying in this context. And he's even heard the Lord say in this same chapter that I'm not going to go up with you. I'll send my presence with you and I'll do all of those things that I said that I would do. I'll bring you into a land of milk and honey. I'll establish you in the land. I'll do all those things. But as it were, you and I are not going to be able to enjoy sweet communion. Now, Moses understood that that was the essence of covenant life. He understood that that is what keeps a person. No matter what they go through, if they can lock themselves into the reality of communion with the Lord, then they can put up with anything. And this is what I believe to be the issue that, as it were, keeps us, that kept Moses and that keeps us. That is to say that no matter what the extremes are, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, God's communion, the communion that we have with God, that entrance into covenant communion is what ultimately keeps us. It's the way that we maintain our spiritual attitude, irrespective of what happens regarding our circumstantial altitude. It doesn't matter how high or how low we happen to be, whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we are in the valley. As long as we maintain ourselves in communion with God, as long as we hear his voice and know his name, then we can go on and do whatever it is that God has called us to do and be whoever it is that God has called us to be. And so we see right in the midst of all of this controversy, Moses builds a tent. It's very simple. Now, in some translations, it's translated Moses took his tent and called it the tabernacle of meeting. In other, some translations, they say he took the tent. So when you read the scholars, sometimes they don't know if it's his personal house that he made into a house of meeting, or he had made a tabernacle that was not the ultimate tabernacle that will be built, but one that would be an interim tabernacle until they built the other tabernacle. Or some believe that he built the tabernacle that would go on up until the days of the temple, when the temple would replace the tabernacle. We don't know exactly what, but we do know this one thing. Moses knew that if he was going to go on, and if the people of God were going to go on, irrespective of the extremes of their life, they were going to have a tent of meeting. They were going to have a place where they could meet with God. And sometimes we read in certain translations, it'll say things like the tabernacle of the congregation. The text that I just read from said that. And so it has a religious connotation. But in the original language, it simply means a tent of meeting. It was a tent where Moses met with God and where the congregation came to meet with God. And the thing that I want to suggest to you tonight is that if we have in our lives a meeting place with God, whether we make it our own home or whether we make it the church house or whether we just make it our everyday life with the Lord, when we have those times where we meet with the Lord, now you got to remind yourself in that particular context, people would meet with God on an interim basis periodically. They would have visitations. Moses had seen the glory of God in the burning bush, and there were other times where he saw the miraculous power of God. And you read your Bible and you'll find that they didn't live the way that we live now, because we live in new covenant times. They didn't have the indwelling presence of God. They had to meet with him on a very infrequent basis. Every now and again, he would meet them through a theophany, which is just a brief incarnation of himself where they could kind of see him just for a little while, or he would speak with them in an audible voice somewhere. But what Moses began to do was he began to look forward to the times that we rejoice in now. And what he began to do was to realize that God wants to interact with people on a regular basis in such a way that it would bring a certain consistency and normalcy into their life, even though they go from extreme to extreme. So we have the option of avoiding extremes by becoming mediocre and just deciding, you know what, I'm not going to allow myself to be brought too high or too low and that kind of thing. Or we say, no, I must endure extremes as a Christian, but I can still have normalcy and I can still have consistency because I choose to engage in regular communion with God. Not just the kind that's based upon spectacular incidences. And that's what the people of Moses' time would have been used to. Every now and again, there would be some spectacular incident, some difficulty, some hardship, something that required that they found themselves, crying out to God in a certain way, and God would manifest himself like in the days of Elijah, where, the fire would come down from heaven, or like we mentioned in the days of Moses, where he would see the burning bush, or in the days of Abraham, where the theophany would come, God would come and manifest himself to him for a certain amount of time as he began to make certain covenant promises to him. We do that sometimes, even as Christians. We throw ourselves back into that era. And so our time with the Lord becomes very inconsistent and very circumstance oriented, so that we don't just go from extreme to extreme in our ordinary life circumstances, but even our prayer life becomes an extreme kind of situation. So that the only time that we actually engage the Lord at times is when it's an extreme case. You know what I mean? When the going gets really rough, we find ourselves really, really digging in, as it were. But besides that, we allow much time to go before we've actually had time to just really just engage the Lord. And so our life is still, in cases like that, a life of just extremes without any underlying consistency that gives it stability. And so what Moses recognized was, I can't really base my life on what happens from time to time and from day to day, because one day I'm on the mountaintop, the next day I'm in the valley. One day I'm beholding the glory of God, the next day I'm looking at the abomination of idolatry. And how do I base my life, or how do I base my ministry, or how do I base my relationship with other people on things like that? There must be something that's consistent. And so he simply built a tent and said, I'm going to meet the Lord here. Now, remember, it was right in the midst of serious difficulty, serious controversy. And God had even said to him, you need to go away from me right now because I'm really upset and I don't want to hurt you. Basically, that's what he said. Read it. He said it to Moses because Moses was a representative of the people. And Moses said, in essence, and it's not the first time Moses said that, and it wouldn't be the last time Moses said that. Moses basically said, well, if I have to die, I have to die, but I am not going to leave you. Remember another time he says, well, blot me out of the book if you have to blot anybody out. Another time the Lord says to him, go away from me, and he just continues to pray and fast 40 days, another 40 days. And this was a man who was willing to stand in the gap. But it was also a man who understood something. Life is filled with extremes. And sometimes those extremes can be overwhelming. And sometimes we find ourselves in spiritual fire, and next time we find ourselves in spiritual ice. And we need there to be that one consistency, which I believe to be communion with God, that makes it so everything else seems to be all right. You see, like I said before, we can't avoid extremes by simply becoming lackluster, lukewarm, and mediocre. There are entire religious movements now. Their whole goal is to avoid extremes. It's just to live a nice, easy life and so on and so forth. But that's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means, even during those times when our life seems to be easy, we are still called to care about people whose life is not that easy. And we, even in our times of great laughter, are invited into other people's tears, into the burden of the Lord. And so there will always be extremes in our life. That's just who we are. There is a war that goes on in our own life. The move of the Holy Spirit working against some of our ordinary and natural proclivities, some of our ordinary and natural desire and designs. God willing to work with us to override and to overcome day by day those inclinations toward those things that are lesser than the new life that we've been given. There's always going to be extremes. There's always going to be warfare. It's always going to be that. But what the Lord is saying to us is that there is a place, a tent of meeting that should be in your and my life, that should be in your and my home. It should be in your and my community of worship. And even in our workplaces, we can make a tent where we choose to meet with God. You know what I mean? Sometimes whenever you're in that kind of a situation at work and there's something going on and you just feel like getting involved and you feel like, listening in on the latest gossip and whatever the case might be. And God will call you to that place. He'll call you to that tent. And he'll say, we have a place and you don't need to go this way or that way. There's a place for you. Or there might be times when you're going through frustrations on your job or whatever the case might be, frustrations in your home. And God will say, remember, we have a place. Don't get frustrated. Don't get burnt out. There is a place. Now, I want to point out a couple of things with regard to frustration. And then we'll talk a little bit more about that tent. Firstly, oh, I forgot to set my timer. How long have we been speaking? About 2-3 minutes? I just want to be sure that I don't keep you here too long tonight. But anyways, now look at the idea of spiritual frustration. Think about Moses now. Moses is coming down from the mountaintop. He sees what's going on. This is a man, if it was you and me, it would be like one of us coming out of the prayer closet. Just rejoicing in the Lord, singing our songs to God, lifting up our prayers, maybe spending some time in the Word, or enjoying like what we experienced last Sunday. And you know, you come out of that and you come right into a time of hardship. Somebody calls you on the phone or whatever, and all of a sudden you hear about some bad news or something, or you go to check your mailbox and all of a sudden there's this piece of mail, the last thing in the world that you wanted to see, or you know, you get into some kind of a difficulty on the job, or you hear about some medical news that you didn't want to hear about, or whatever the case might be, and all of a sudden you go from one extreme to the other, and you begin to recount some of the incidences in your life, and you begin to ask yourself, you know, is this the way it's going to be? Am I always going to go from this to that and this to that? And you begin to ask yourself, you know, what's it worth? And again, sometimes as Christians, we find it a little bit less easy to be as honest as some of the people in the Bible, where they would say, you know, like you read Jeremiah and the guy says to God, you deceived me. You know, you told me this and it was really that and so on and so on. We don't usually say stuff like that. We don't take the law and dash it to the ground. You know what I mean? What we do is we simply just close our Bible nice and quietly and neatly put it on, you know what I mean? Put it on our desk or in our little pile of books and so on and so forth and just don't see it for a while. You know what I mean? That's the way we do it. We do it a lot more easy, but we still do it. And we have to ask ourselves sometimes, why do we do that? You know? And so I just want to look at a couple of reasons why sometimes we'll find ourselves just spiritually frustrated or just burnt out sometimes. And I'm just going to kind of parallel that with Moses' situation. Firstly, I talk about this precipitous drop from the mountain to the valley. Do you know what I mean? Just the psychological impact of going from this place where you're almost carefree in the prayer closet to somebody knocking on the door of your prayer closet and telling you this thing or that thing. You know, coming from a wonderful church meeting and getting on the train and all of a sudden this thing is jumping off or that thing is jumping off and you wonder, is it because I've been with God in the holy place that this kind of thing is happening or whatever the case, but it's that precipitous drop from the mountaintop to the valley where there seems to be almost no interval, where you're just like one minute you're here and next minute you're there. And at times like that, it can get frustrating. Because sometimes we've been taught in various circles, or sometimes we want to even teach ourselves that along with Peter, we want to say, Lord, it's good that we be here. You remember when he's on the top of that mountain, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's saying, it's good that we be here. Let's just build some tabernacles right there, because it was around the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, well, let's just celebrate our religion up in this nice high mountain. Basically, that's what he was saying. Let's stay up in this nice high mountain and be all religious and stuff. And sometimes we do that. You know what I mean? Well, you know, maybe it's me. Is it me? I mean, you know, but sometimes we find ourselves in this nice, you know, religious vacuum. Where it's like, God, if I could just stay up here on this mountaintop, then I'll be as religious as you please. You know what I mean? It's like what the enemy said with regard to Job. He said, well, you got him in this nice hedge. Of course he's worshiping you. Of course he's praising you. But drop the hedge for a little bit and let's see how well he praises you then. And I mean, the truth of the matter is there is always this desire in us to enjoy this mountaintop. But God has his ways of saying to us, no, you know, and like he basically what he said to Peter, you know, and to James and to John was, you know, there's somebody down at the foot of this mountain, a young boy who's being thrown into one extreme or another extreme. One minute he's being thrown into the water. The next minute he's being thrown into the fire. So sometimes you and I have to go through different extremes because we live in a world of people who go through different kinds of extremes, and they need us to be there for them. And so God will allow us to sometimes go from this mountaintop to this valley because there's somebody at the foot of the mountain or somebody in that valley who needs somebody to pray for them, somebody to believe for them. And so sometimes we go through that kind of a thing and it makes us frustrated. Another thing is maybe he felt some bitterness regarding God's community. Because he's up there getting the word from the Lord. He's up there getting the mind of Christ. And as he's up there getting the mind of Christ, of course, he's being told how things ought to be. Because that's basically what the law was. Men ought to live like this. Men ought to live like that. Men ought to live like that. Now, God knew in the back of his mind, you know, that men ought to live like this, but they won't be able to. Therefore, I'm going to send my son and I'm going to send my spirit so that they will be able to. And they won't be dependent upon their own strength to do it. They'll be able to do it in my grace. But at the time, basically all Moses heard in that prayer closet was, men ought to live a certain way. Now, how many times have you and I come out of a time of prayer or out of a time of Bible study knowing how everybody around us ought to be, right? And then we come to church and, you know, there might be one or two people. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying other churches. There might be one or two people that ain't like that, you know? And so we find ourselves frustrated with the community of God because not everybody is the way that they ought to be, at least according to our standards or according to what we think we understand to be the word of the Lord, reading the law and forgetting the grace part or whatever the case might be. But we hear what people ought to be and we walk like Moses. He walked down and he saw that people weren't that. And so he was frustrated. You know, if he had been a minister, he probably would have said, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you see him, he takes the law of God, right? The law that he found delight in, the law that he loved. He could have said along with the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. And he takes it and he dashes it to the ground. I see, I just can't see in your mind's eye. You just got to see what this looks like. This is the holy commandment of God. It is the law of the testimony, the law of the covenant. It is the covenant terms, and he takes it and he dashes it to the ground. Frustration, burnout, it happens. Like I said to you before, when I read this Bible, I only see one God in it. Everybody else is just human beings like you and me. This is what James said with regard to Elijah. These are just human beings, and they have their ups, and they have their downs, and they have their difficulties and their struggles as well. And thank God they all look to the Lord, these ones that we look to, and that we read about and we identify with. Confusion regarding God's sovereignty. In other words, God, you were God up there, but are you God down here? You're God of the mountains, but are you God of the valleys? I see you working in Times Square Church, but I don't see you working in Times Square. Those kinds of things. Of course, you know, on September 7th, we're going to get an eye full of God working in Times Square as well. But you understand my point of view. You know, we look sometimes as we walk from the train, you know, or wherever, you know, from where we are to just the few blocks that it takes to get to Times Square, to Times Square Church, that is. And we look around sometimes and we say, God, I mean, when I walk into these doors, I feel like I'm in a mountaintop thing. But when I walk out of these doors, I feel like I'm in the valley again. And I think there was a little bit of frustration that might have gone on in his mind. But if it didn't happen to him, it happens to me sometimes. And I wonder whether that happens to you sometimes. And we say, God, I see your glory on the mountaintop. But sometimes I look down here and I'm wondering, you know, I think frustration sometimes comes in when there's this, God, you're the God of the mountains, but are you the God of the valleys as well? And we know that God is the God of the mountains and of the valleys. That's why I entitled this message, The God of the Mountains and of the Valleys. But sometimes in our experience, we sometimes forget that. You know what I mean? So when everything is going well financially, God is God, and we're singing our songs, you know? And then when you know, something happens financially where the money's not coming the way it's supposed to come, but the bills are still coming the way they're supposed to come, we begin to wonder, right? You know what I mean? It might just be a tinge of wonder, right? We might not be ready to take the commandments and dash them to the ground, but there's a tinge of wonder. But sometimes when it happens, and it just seems like it keeps on happening, then sometimes we're not as apt in some cases to open up our Bible with the same kind of frequency or with the same kind of enthusiasm or with the same kind of faith. And so there is room for that kind of frustration. But again, like I said, as long as, and I'll talk about that in a minute or two, but as long as we have that tent of meeting, it brings back that, in other words, 2 and 2 = 4 again. When we have that tabernacle or that temple, that place, that tent of meeting. You know, life can, you know, when we're going from extreme to extreme, sometimes it seems like it just doesn't make any sense. Like 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4. Like we've fallen down the rabbit hole, you know, as in Alice in Wonderland or something like that. And everything is nonsense. And then we find ourselves in the prayer closet. And we find ourselves entering in with God. And all of a sudden, everything makes sense again. Things don't have to change, but everything makes sense again. Again. The difficulty of reconciling the process from promise to fulfillment. God makes a promise over here. We don't see the fulfillment for a long time. God, in giving Moses the law, was telling Moses that there would come a time when people will live this way. And of course, we read Ezekiel and we hear God, you know, putting his spirit in people. And writing his law on the tablets of their heart, as opposed to the tablets of stone. But Moses didn't see it in his day yet. And he certainly didn't see it in that community that had just been freed not too long ago from bondage. And so sometimes we look at our own lives, or we look at the lives of people around us, and we know that there is a promise of God upon every life. And yet we haven't always seen the fullness of the fulfillment of that promise. So we begin to wonder about God again and about the people round about us again or about our own hearts again. Because there is this process between promise and fulfillment. And even the things that are already being fulfilled are still in process of being further fulfilled. That's why sometimes, theologically speaking, we talk about those things that are already and not yet. Those things that are already in play, and yet they still have to be developed. They still have to grow. And I imagine Moses coming down and seeing the people doing what they're doing, probably thought to himself, God just made my heart to believe. God just filled me with a certain amount of promise. And now I look, and this is what's going on. And so again, he might have found reason to be frustrated. Another thing I point out is isolation in a community of thousands. God called him apart and asked him to address the Lord alone. And I remember the Lord speaking one time with regard to John. And he said a certain thing about, or rather speaking to Peter. And he says a certain thing because Peter asks him a question. When Peter hears what's going to happen in his life and how he is going to worship the Lord and how he's going to glorify God, he begins to ask, what about this man? What's he going to do? Speaking about John. And Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come back, what does that have to do with you? You know, and there are times when the Lord will answer our questions that way. And it can be a little bit frustrating. You know what I mean? We'll look at somebody and we'll see them in a certain position in the ministry or a certain position in life or whatever the case might be. And we'll say, I'm going through all kinds of this and that and the other thing. And that person seems to be just gliding right through or whatever the case might be. Or we might not think that that person is as dedicated as we are, you know, because Peter is being told that he's going to be tied and bound and he's going to be thrown, as it were, into the gaping jaws of the lion, as it were. In other words, he's being told that he's going to die a martyr's death. And he's like, what about him? How's he going to die? You know what I mean? And so Jesus says, maybe he won't die. What does that have to do with you? And sometimes that's the way it is, you know? We wonder, how is it that God is still using this person? Why I know this about him and that about him. And God says, look, I'm not asking you about this person. I'm asking you about you. You know, and I'm not even asking you about you. I'm telling you about you. I'm telling you what your situation is going to be and how you're going to glorify God and how you're going to worship him and how you're going to love him and how you're going to honor him. And sometimes that can be a little bit frustrating because there is a kind of an isolation in our relationship with the Lord. We're a part of a community. We are never isolated in the sense that we're lone rangers and that kind of thing. But we are individual people, individuals that are a part of a community. And that means there is an element of our relationship with the Lord that's just God and me kind of relationship. And there are going to be those times when he'll say to you, I'm not asking you about that person next door to you. I'm not asking you about this one or that one. I'm asking you some things about yourself and I'm telling you some things about yourself. I say again, there might have been some frustration based upon an inaccuracy regarding the nature of God. In other words, he, I think, underestimated God's grace, underestimated God's patience. God was upset, and God proved and pointed out that he was upset. But that doesn't mean that God has given up on a people. And when he took the covenant and he broke it, that's what that was. It was covenant. That law represented covenant for that particular time period. And when he broke it, it was an expression of what he thought to be the mind of God at that time. But what God is saying, yes, I am angry. I don't like what's going on, but that doesn't mean you're not still my child. It doesn't mean that I don't still love you. It doesn't mean that we don't still have, you know, tender love and covenant relation. No, no, no. Those things are still in place. But I'm going to deal with you as a father deals with his son, not the way an enemy deals with an enemy. And so Moses had to recognize that. And sometimes it is a little bit frustrating when you think that what you're saying is righteous and godly indignation, and God will check you at times and say, no, that's not righteous and godly indignation. That's just human anger, which does not work the will of God. He says, you know, every now and again, we will say some things and God will back it and God will say yes. But most of the time, you and I have got to recognize temper will almost never reflect the nature of God. And when we vent at one another, we are almost never representing the nature of God. God's nature is always grace. And even when God, by all rights, judges, the Bible calls that his strange work. When the mountains were rumbling in the days of Elijah and the winds were blowing, it kept saying, but God wasn't in it. God wasn't in it. God wasn't in it. Even though God did it, he wasn't in it. But when that still small voice came, then this man who was afraid and terrified was able to come out and uncover his face. Because that's what happens when God begins to speak to people. That's what happens when God begins to speak through people. That's how you'll know when God is speaking through you. Because even if you have to reprove, there is such hope. There is such love. There is such grace. There is such mercy. There is such tenderness. Because you know that come tomorrow, you might be on the other side of that reproof. You might be on the business end of somebody else's reproof. And you know that you're part of a family. And you know that you will need as much mercy as you expend today, as you extend today. And so Moses might have gotten a little bit frustrated with God's patience. I also think that maybe with regard to the weightiness of his responsibility, just leadership responsibility, doesn't matter whether you're leading a community on your job, or whether you're manager or supervisor on your job, whether you're raising a family, whatever. Sometimes the responsibility of leadership can become heavy and can become frustrating. Sometimes you just want to, if you look at it, sometimes you'll see the birds that are flying, you know, when they're flying south or whatever the case might be, and they always fly in a kind of formation so that they, you know, the first ones are taking the wind and then the other ones don't have to take quite as much. And then one will drop off and they'll take the back and then the other one will come up and so on and so forth. You know, sometimes we want to do that in our family situations and our work situations. We just want to step out. You know what I mean? Of that place where we take most of the heat, you know, we take most of the wind, you know what I mean? And just kind of let somebody else take that position for a while. And that's awesome. We always need to help each other and strengthen each other and so on and so forth. But there are times when God puts you in a position where he says, look, this is where you need to be today. And sometimes that can get a little bit frustrating, you know, and it's a little bit difficult sometimes, especially when you're trying to raise a child or someone who might not be seeking the Lord, might not be serving the Lord. And the grief sometimes that comes with that and the pain and sometimes the anguish, or you're married to somebody who's not seeking God or whatever the case might be, and the pain and the grief that comes with that. And it can become very frustrating. You say, Lord, I've been trying to lead this situation for such and such amount of time. And I've been praying for the last such and such amount of years. And I've been expecting this thing to happen or that thing to happen. And sometimes we can get frustrated. And sometimes it can get a little bit difficult. I want to suggest to you that even though this didn't happen in the case of Moses, sometimes it does happen in our case when we get too frustrated, is we break the law in more ways than one. Do you know what I mean? We don't just dash it to the ground. We begin to break the law, whether it be out of frustration where we just say, look, I've been trying to live a good life. I'm not even going to try anymore. Or, you know, we find one of those churches that says that, you know, it doesn't matter how you live or how you do. You know, as long as you pay us your tithes, everything's going to be all right. And that kind of a thing. We sometimes will try and do that with our own hearts and with our own lives. And we will, you know, even if we don't just go headlong into immorality, there are certain things that we know to that apply to our life. And they are the kinds of laws that might not apply to the next person. There are certain laws that apply to everybody. And then there are certain laws that don't apply to everybody, but God spoke it to you. Like when God spoke to that one rich man and said, you know, sell all you have and give to the poor. He didn't say that to every rich person that he met, but he knew that that rich person depended on his riches. And so he said that to him. He also saw the potential in this person. The Bible says he saw him and loved him. He saw that this man had great potential to reach out and make a difference. There are going to be times when God will say things to you because of a certain thing that he has called you to. And everybody else can be doing it because it's not illegal per se. But God says, not for you. You know, there's a portion of the scripture where Paul says that everything is lawful to me, but not everything is appropriate to me. Not everything is expedient for me. Not everything works for what God has called me to. And there will be times when you know that God has said a certain thing to you about your life, and everybody else seems to be doing it. Everybody else seems to be okay with it. It's not illegal. It's just not for you. And frustration sometimes will set in. And when these other things begin to overwhelm, these other things that I mentioned, you find yourself, or I find myself, doing things that we know God told us not to do because we happen to be a particular individual or particular community called for a particular thing. It's not illegal, you know, for you or for me, you know, to, for instance, to watch television. It's not illegal. It's just not for us. I mean, the truth of the matter is, I mean, that might be one or two shows that's worth watching. I guess, you know, there's some documentaries that might be healthy and so on. But Times Square Church is a very particular community of people. I can't say to somebody across the street, you can't do this thing, you know, because God didn't say that to them. But he spoke to us through our founding pastor. And we recognize that we have a particular responsibility in this world. We are a particular light in this community. That doesn't make us better than anybody else. But we have a specific responsibility. As a result of that, we have got to take upon ourselves certain burdens that other people don't always have to take on themselves. And that means we have got to apply to ourselves certain restrictions. Where we can't say to a person across the street, oh, you're doing this thing that we don't do, therefore you're in sin. No, if it's not in the Bible, we can't lay it on somebody else as though thus saith the Lord. But what we can say is God has spoken to us as a community. And he's given us a particular responsibility. Times Square Church is a church that is looked upon all over the world. People write to us from all over the world asking us to pray for them because they know that we pray. People tune into what we're doing every Sunday. All over the world, by the tens of thousands, churches will tune us in and have their meetings around what God is doing here. And they'll pan the congregation with the camera, and they'll see people lifting up their hands and their tears flowing sometimes, and people singing their songs and the joy effusing at times. And they'll know God is doing something special there. And they'll be given hope that God is going to move there. But they don't come here flying, expecting somebody to lay their hands on them and give them some special anointing so that they can run back home. And no. They just know that God is doing something specific in this community. And we have been given, by the grace of God, a particular compassion for the impoverished. And we're making a difference around the world. And they recognize that and they simply respect us. They're not looking to us to be some sort of a spiritual guru where they can come, you know, and get a touch on their forehead and all of a sudden they're going to have revival at their church. Then they simply respect the fact that God has given us a particular commission and that we're faithful to it. And so there's certain things that we choose as a community to uphold and certain things that we choose to as a community to bind ourselves to. And one of those things is we're not frivolous with our time. And we don't allow the enemy to encroach and say things to us, you know, for 4 or 5 hours in our living room that, you know, we know we're going to have to, you know, try to, you know, understand our Bible and understand the word of the Lord through that particular kind of a grid. So we humble ourselves, you know, I mean, we submit ourselves to the authorities that's over us and we expect that they are giving us some healthy advice. Now, I'm saying all that to say that there actually that was a freebie that. I was saying that to say that. But the thing I want to point out to you is really briefly, and we'll have to come back to it. But I want to just point out a few things with regard to that consistent communion with God. And anything that challenges that communion is going to send you and me back into that realm of extremes where there is no sense of consistency, no sense of stability. Anything that challenges that tabernacle, anything that challenges that tent is looking to pull us back into that place where we're always tense, always worrying, always wondering, always trying to figure out what's around the corner, what's coming down the pike. But when we have this closet, it's a different world. Firstly, notice it says, and Moses took the tabernacle. And I want to suggest to you that it begins, remember, the context is the Lord has spoken to Moses, said, I'm really upset with you. I'm really frustrated with what's going on. And I don't want this to persist. Moses could have said, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't want to talk with me anymore. Or he could have said, you know what, let me go and get everything right. Let me go and find all those little pieces of the law that I broke, and let me try to glue it all together again. But what he did was simply said, you know what, I got to meet with God. I can't make it right. I can't undo what I did. But I can meet with God. And that's what he did. He took the initiative. As it were, we would say he just opened up his Bible and just started reading. He didn't say, let me get this thing right first before I can open my Bible again. He got on his knees and started praying. He didn't say, well, I'll tell you what, I got this whole plan that I'm going to work out. I'll come tomorrow, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start doing that. And then I'm going to start praying. No, that's just not the way it works. I know every time, you know, I mean, when I was younger particularly, but even now sometimes, you know, when I hear a really good convicting word and I'll be like, oh boy, whoo, come tomorrow, I'm going to start doing this and I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to stop this and I'm going to stop that. And everything's going to be perfect. And I'm going to read 27 hours a day and this, that, and the other, and so on and so. You know what I mean? And I hear God saying to me, no, those things can't help you. They can't save you if you're depending upon your reading regimen to be to you what God alone can be. See, if I'm reading for the sake of enjoying communion with God, that's one thing. If I'm reading to get points with God so that he can like me more, then that's a different thing. God can't love you any more than he loves you because he loves you infinitely. But you and I can love God a little bit more than we do. And so we expose ourselves to him that much more. To know him is to love him. The more we expose ourselves to his truth, the more we love him. And so anything that encroaches on that, anything that encroaches on your time and things of that nature, whether it be your entertainment activities or whether it be some relationship that you happen to be in that you know is not right with God. And, you know, I'm not talking about a marriage that you're having some struggles in. I'm talking about a relationship that you know is illicit, ungodly, or whatever. You know what you need to do. Because God wants to draw you into his presence. And so Moses simply built a tent. In other words, he took the initiative. Because he knew God was wooing him, and he did what he needed to do. Can I give you one word of advice? This is a word of advice both to you and to me. The hardest thing in the world to do and the easiest thing in the world to do are basically the same thing, to open your Bible. The hardest thing in the world to do, and it's the easiest thing in the world to do. Hardest in one sense because the enemy is going to fight you with all that he has to keep you from that book. Because if you and I approach that book with a humble heart, heaven is open to us. Heaven is open to us. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see the kingdom of God, or they will see heaven. Basically, what that means is that if we allow God to purify our heart by his word, by his truth, to wash us with the washing of water of the word, then we begin to see heaven. Heaven is not in the sense, heaven is not like up there somewhere. Heaven is all around us. But it's a different dimension, and we can only see it as God opens our eyes. Remember what Elisha said with regard to his servant? He prayed to the Lord and said, open his eyes. And when God opened his eyes, he was able to look into that other dimension of reality and see all the heavenly angels all around them. They weren't on clouds playing harps. They were all around them, swords drawn against their enemies and against his enemies. And he said, there'd be more with us than there are with them. And sometimes we just have to take the initiative to open up our word, open up that word of God, and he will show us that he's with us. He will show us that he's for us. He will show us that no matter what kind of inconsistencies life seems to throw at us, no matter what kind of extremes, there is one thing that is certain. He is, as it were, that wheel within the wheel. He is that stability. He's that one who is able to keep us. He's that one who's the wall of fire round about us and the glory within. He is that one who is always consistent. He never changes. No matter how things around us might change, no matter how our own hearts within us might change, God never changes. He is always faithful, always consistent. So we take that personal initiative. Just open your Bible. Don't let the devil lie to you, tell you you can't understand it, or tell you you're not worthy of reading it, or tell you this, or tell you that. Don't let the devil lie to you. Open your Bible. I'm not a legalist, but I do believe that there is a certain kind of discipline that ought to be employed, because we have a sinful nature and we have a world around us and we have a devil that wants to kill us. So we should have certain kinds of consistency. And if you could open your Bible, I could open up my Bible for at least a half hour every day. I mean, you open it up with a plan to read it for a half hour, you might find yourself reading it for another 2-3 days. But still, you just decide that you're going to open your Bible at a certain point every day. And if that time passes and you haven't done it, you don't kick yourself over it and so on and so forth. You just open it up when you can. But open your Bible and read it. Read it. Because your whole world will change. When you do that, all of a sudden, it will be like Elisha. And every day you and I need that. We need our eyes to be opened again and to be reminded that there'd be more with us than there are with them. And that whatever goes on in this society, I'm going to teach for maybe another 7 minutes or so. Whatever goes on in this society, we have a defense. Separation for the sake of personal communion, it says he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. Sometimes God is going to ask you, like we talked about before, just get alone with me. He's going to say, I know you can go to church on Sunday and you can hear 3 sermons and you can sing a lot of wonderful songs and stuff like that. He said, that's fine. But every now and again, you need to pitch your tent outside of the camp. Every now and again, you need to get alone with the Lord and just hear his voice, hear what he's saying to you as an individual. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the community of believers. But the community of the believers becomes that much more wonderful, that much more sweet when every individual in the community of believers has their personal time alone with the Lord. You see, because that means what you bring to the community is always there, always intact. You'll hear some people and they'll say, well, you know, it's been a busy week. You know, I don't think I'll come in this particular service, that particular service. I'll just get that CD, you know, because I can get that much from it, you know, and that's nice and that's fine and that's appropriate at times. But the truth of the matter is most of the time you need to be here, not because of what you can get, but because of what you provide. What you bring to the equation, who you are to the body of Christ. When you're not here, the body is not what it's supposed to be. It's just that simple. When you're not here, the body is not what it's supposed to be. You have to commit yourself. I have to commit myself to the body of Christ because you bring something to the table that's uniquely you. And nobody else can bring that. Nobody else can do that. You see what I mean? That's what God has called you to. And like I said, sometimes it gets a little frustrating, but you belong here. But in order for you to bring that, you have to have that personal time, that time where you worship God as an individual. And then personal communion with the community in mind. And he said, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. So sometimes when I'm having that personal time with the Lord, I'm asking him things about my own life. And I'm, you know, but other times I'm interceding on behalf of the congregation. He set aside that personal place for the sake of the community. And sometimes you and I are going to have those personal times with the Lord, but it's not going to be about personal issues. We're going to have personal times with the Lord, but it's going to be about one another. I found sometimes in some of my deepest prayers, I remember when I first started to pray in tongues, and I would remember there would be in my mind, I would close my eyes and I'd start praying, and there would be these pictures of faces of people that would just come up in my mind's eye. And I would just start pouring out my heart for them. And I can remember last Sunday when we were having that wonderful time of prayer at the end of the service, the same thing was happening. You know what I mean? And faces, you know, your faces. Yeah, I pray for you all the time. And in your faces will just, I see you in my mind's eye. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes during most of the time, you know, especially on Fridays, but, you know, most of the times that I'm spending, you know, praying and preparing, you know, for this class particularly, am in a very, very personal place, a very time of personal, individual prayer. And yet it's a prayer for the sake of my brothers and my sisters in the community. It's a wonderful time because on the one side you see, again, you're dealing with extremes, the extremes of a very, very personal and individual and intimate prayer, and yet the other extreme of ministering to the community. Whenever you pray for your brothers and your sisters, you minister to the community. And you minister to the community as much as any other minister in this church. When you choose to pray for Times Square Church, for instance, then you have as much impact on Times Square Church as any of the pastors or elders or leaders or whatever in this church. And so that's part of your responsibility. And if you do that, if every person in this room chooses to pray for every person in this room, even if you can't remember names or faces, just say, God bless this community. You will find that this church, this congregation, will have an impact on this world that none of us in this room are even prepared to hope for. And we'll see things and we'll do things that we have forgotten that Christians are able to do. As long as they trust in the Lord, we'll begin to see things happen that are basically in cobwebs, spiritually speaking. I can only imagine what God must think sometimes, how his heart must laugh and rejoice when he thinks about what he is planning to do in your life. How his heart must leap when he thinks about how he is going to glorify his name in you. I can only imagine how he dances over us with singing because he knows what he's going to do. And all he's asking us to do is find ourselves in that prayer closet. Find ourselves with him in the holy place. The Bible says, and I'll say this in closing, that his, and we'll touch on this next week again. I forgot to mention to you, we're working on getting the text ready. I mentioned it to you last week, but we're really on track. So we'll have these things. So oftentimes when I'm doing a teaching and I have a list of notes, I might hit the first 5 points of a 10-point message. You will have access to the whole teaching. You'll have access to all of the notes. So those are things that we're working on. We'll have them available to you. Because sometimes I'll complete it the next week and sometimes I'll move on to something else, depending on how the Holy Spirit is moving. But the last thing I want to point out to you, in verse 8, it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. People now are caught up in extremes. And they're wondering, is there any stability? Is there any hope? Is there anyone who believes? The Bible says that the people looked at Moses. And it's so strange. Moses had done so many things, experienced so many things. And they saw him do all these things. But now they look, as it were, steadfastly on him. The same way Peter and John said to that lame man, look at us. And they watched him do something very simple. They watched him meet with God. They simply watched him go to prayer. They watched that he was a praying man. They watched and saw that he believed in God. They watched and saw that he hoped in the Lord. I want to suggest to you today that there are people who are looking at you and they want to watch and see how you deal with extremes. How do you deal with ups and downs? And if they see you go into prayer, they see you go into the prayer closet, whether you go literally into prayer or they see, as it were, a life of prayer pervasive in your situation, then they will be led to follow you. We'll talk about this next week. I want to continue in this teaching. But you'll see that, you know, if take your time and read that chapter today or tomorrow, and you'll see that people tend to follow people who follow the Lord. That's what Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. People will follow you as you follow the Lord. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in a prayer. But very specifically, I want to ask if there is any person in this room who says, I just need special prayer because I am right now going through some extremes. And I'm having some changes in my life, you know, whether it be financial changes or personal changes, emotional changes, or whatever the case might be. And you're saying, I just want somebody to pray with me tonight that I can find myself in that consistent place of prayer. And God can bring me to that place of peace that passes understanding. Would you raise your hand if you want me to pray with you tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to begin to pray with you tonight, and then I'm going to ask one of my friends to come up and continue in this prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you tonight to do miracles. Lord, in your name, we stand in faith. And we say, Lord, that you are able to bring the mountains down and able to raise up every valley. Even as John spoke, you are that God who can bring a certain kind of stability, no matter what the circumstance happens to be. Lord, in Jesus' name, first and foremost, we ask you in your sovereignty to see to every particular issue, Lord, to every extreme. Lord, would you bring health where there is illness? Would you bring strength where there's weakness? Would you bring every kind of prosperity, Lord, according to your own word, according to your own will? Lord, we're not speaking about those things that have been televised, the kind of sanctified greed. We are simply saying, would you bring godly prosperity, Lord? Would you bring health, and would you bring the kind of healing that heals itself? Lord, the kind of healing that's ready to lay its life down for your cause. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask that. But above that, we ask, oh Jesus, that in your name we build a tent. In your presence we build a tent. And in the presence of the congregation we build a tent. And we find ourselves seeking your face. We find ourselves learning your ways. We find ourselves in your holy word, oh God. We find ourselves believing you. Lord, would you ask, would you cause us to ask you, even as you said, if you ask that your joy would be made manifest in us, our joy would be full, that the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, will manifest himself in us. God, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray for a peace that passes understanding. Oh, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We pray that your name be so lifted up, God, that it dwarfs every mountain and it fills every valley. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we pray that your praise and your worship be our consistency in this wayward and in this unstable generation. We pray that your presence, oh Jesus, go with us. We thank you, oh Lord God, for your provision. We thank you for the milk and the honey. We thank you for the promised land. We thank you for all of those, but God, we thank you so much more for your presence. And we say, oh God, let your presence go up with us. Lead us every step of the way. God, we can't do anything without you. We depend upon you for all things. God, you are the great and the holy God. We look to you, God. We believe you. And we ask that your name be praised in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, and we thank you, Lord, that this night, Father, God, we come to our Father, God. God, we thank you, Lord, that you said in your word, Lord, that if we, being fathers, can give good gifts to our children, God, how much more would you be able to provide us with the Holy Spirit when we ask, Father? And God, I thank you, Lord, that we can come this night before a Father, God, and ask you, Lord, that you would be with us, Father, when we go through our trials, God, when we're going from one extreme to the next, Father, God, when we're going from one trial to the next, Father, we can come to you and say, Father, 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 be with us now, Father. God, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to work anything up, God. But God, that we can come humbly before you and say, Father, oh Father, oh Father, oh Father, oh God, we need you. Oh God, we ask you, Lord, that you would be with us, God, in these coming days, Father. God, people need to see a people that aren't only good, Father, when everything is going well. But people in this generation need to see a people that when they're going through trials, they have their Heavenly Father with them. That God, when they're going through things, God, when they're being pulled into meetings, God, at their job, when they're in trouble for whatever reason, God, for whatever may have occurred at a job, Father, people need to see children, people need to see a community, God, that have their Father with them, God. People will see us and they will know that there is a God. People will see us in those situations, God, and know that there is a God who exists in heaven. God, and it's not only when we're going through good times, God, that they would see us, God, but it's there when we are in the pit, God. It's there when we have nothing to show for, God. It's there when we have nothing else to hold on to but our Heavenly Father. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord, for this night, God. God, we thank you that even through this teaching that Pastor William Carroll is preaching, Father, you are here speaking to us as children. That God, when people are basically saying, you know, I am anointed, you know, let's do away with everyone else, God, in this place tonight, you are calling us and saying, no, no, let my children come to me tonight. Let me speak unto them with wonderful words. Let me embrace them. Let me tell them that I love them. Let me tell them that they can come to me at the worst times. That they can come to me at the mountaintop. And they can come to me when there's nothing to show for. When they can't say that they have all of these things on their chest saying that I'm good and I've done this and I've done that. Even in those places, Father, God, you're saying, let the children come to me. Let my children come to me and let me speak to them. Oh God, I pray, God, this week as we go off into our jobs, God, as we go back into our homes, Father, as we go back into the society, God, that doesn't have you, God, that we will take with us this message. God, that in those times, God, when we are going through it, Lord, we would find that place, Father, where you are. God, we would find that quiet time. God, we will find that quiet place, God. Even if it's at 5 minutes at a time, God, throughout our day, we would just shut everything out, God, and that we would meet with you as Moses met with you, Father, in that tabernacle meeting. God, I pray that our bosses, Father, our co-workers, our friends, our family, everyone who's around us, Father, will be able to see you in our lives. God, this generation needs to know God. This generation needs to see you in our lives, God. And God, I pray, Lord, that as we go out, Father, and as we go back into our normal lives, Father, God, we would just stop in our days. We would stop at our times, Father, and we would just say, oh God, God, be with us. God, be with us. May we not be afraid of the extremes. May we not be afraid of the cold times. May we not be afraid of the hot times, God. May we not be afraid of the times of trial, God. God, may we not be afraid of the things that are coming upon this world, Father. But in those moments, I pray, God, that we would just stop in our days, God, that we would stop in our times and we would say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, be with us. And may this world know that you are alive in us. May they know, Father, that you live because you live inside of us. God, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are our Father. And as Pastor William said, God, you love us infinitely. May we come to you this week, God, as your children. May we not be ashamed of who you are. God, we give you thanks and we give you praise because as we go out this night, Lord, we know that you are with us.